Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's read that again. Can you turn that down a little bit? I think it's echoing. Can you hear me? Okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word has been so well substantiated in 6,000 years of human history. For Lord, as we speak of faith this morning, Lord, when we speak of our dependency, Lord, it's good for us to know that the track record of history shows that those that depend upon you are the happiest and best adjusted members of our society. For Lord, we have a hope of the future that stands sure. We're not trusting in ourselves. And Lord, we have a peace that passes understanding. Dear Lord, now we just pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We speak often of faith being the principal thing, and it is. But it's worthwhile to point out at this time, I think, that the world's conception of faith is not the biblical conception of faith. The world's conception of faith is a leap in the dark or a shot in the dark or believing in something that is pie in the sky, by and by. That sounds more like the world and Darwinism and all the rest of the things that you can imagine rather than biblical faith, because biblical faith rests upon verifiable facts. How can I know that I'm going to heaven? Well, ask somebody. Preferably ask somebody that knows. And they'll be able to tell you why they know and how they know. And it's a greater surety to them than whether or not the sun will come up tomorrow. Now the sun, in all likelihood, will come up tomorrow. But you know, that's more of a matter of conjecture than it is of biblical faith when you compare it to the most precious thing that you own, which is your own soul. The scripture says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And in another place, what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We spend a lot of time as human beings trying to gain the whole world. But you know, the truth of the matter is, and this is an easily verifiable fact, is that we never gain the whole world, because we're not around long enough to possess it. It's an easily verifiable fact that there's nobody in this room that's over 100 years old. You could go out into the highways and byways of life and find some that are but precious few. But try for 200. The truth of the matter is, this is it's appointed unto man once to die. Easily verifiable. And after that, the judgment. Oh, you'd say, well, now you're into religion. No, I'm not. You can go to any place in the world that you choose to go, and you will find men and women worshiping something. There is something within us that drives us to worship something. As Blaise Pascal so succinctly put it, there's a little God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that can't be filled by anything else. There's also a universal belief in the afterlife. You can question whoever you like, and assuming that you haven't met a fool that says that there is no God, almost everybody will tell you, yeah, I think there's an afterlife. All the religions of the world prove it. Hey, if we're going to use argumentum ad hominem, whatever's popular, jump on the bandwagon, there's an afterlife. The great question then becomes is, what are you going to depend on to get you there? Your own understanding? Your own power? Your own efforts? Sincere though they be. What are you depending on? Well, I'm depending on not worrying about it. There's an old saying that I see light at the end of the tunnel. Hope it's not an oncoming train. You might ignore it for a while, but sooner or later it will get your attention. Most of this congregation knows that I do precious few weddings, but I'll do anybody's funeral at any time, because there's nothing like a funeral as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And some preacher that doesn't seize upon that opportunity is missing one of the most valuable times, because he has the undivided attention of an audience that's staring at a wooden box with a body in it. And that becomes a great question to ask, time to ask a question. What are you depending on? Not thinking about it won't cut it then, will it? I'm depending upon my education. Oh. Well, Charlie Darwin says you'll make some pretty handy worm food and help the evolution of higher characters. Higher life forms, if you will. Well, I'm going to depend on somebody else's efforts. You know, we Americans have been sold a real bill of goods, and it's so subtle. Did you ever wonder why socialism sells so good? Even if it's virulent forms like communism or Marxism, it sells good. Because people want to depend on other people for their livelihood. They want to depend on man. I want a free lunch. It sells really well. But every place that it's been tried, and this also is easily verifiable, it's brought wreck and ruin to the societies. Russia still hasn't escaped the cancer of Marxism. We Americans are in the process of learning the same bitter lesson, aren't we? Take the best medical system in all the world and socialize it and see what you get. When you depend upon man, you've got a real problem, because the man that you're depending on sooner or later is going to kick the bucket, croak, assume room temperature. And then where are your hopes? Well, I'll just depend upon somebody else. You know, sooner or later, the list of who you can depend on gets smaller and smaller. Do you realize in America today that one in five people is working in productive members of society? Do you know what happens when that reaches critical mass? The system implodes. It always does. You can't depend upon man. Oh, well, I'll depend upon myself then. Oh, that's bound to be a winner. When you're young and foolish and bulletproof and don't have much of a track record, you can puff out your chest and say, I know what I'll do. I'll depend on myself. I can't trust anybody else, so I'll just trust in myself. Maybe you better look at the track record of your peers. How did they do? Kind of funny how those 60 radicals fools used to sing, never trust anybody over 30. They're singing a different tune now. You know, if you need a little comic relief, don't turn on Comedy Central. Get yourself a history book. Just gazing into the annals of human history is a comedy of error. What are you going to depend upon? You know, if you're going to depend upon something, the very first thing that you ought to be sure of is to make sure that it's dependable. Maybe you ought to depend on something that is more powerful than you are. Because sooner or later, you're going to need that. And you're going to need to know. And if you don't, you'll be of all creatures most miserable. Do you know why they give people drugs when they're dying? Boy, preacher. You're sure encouraging us this morning. Yeah, I am. I'm encouraging you to think. You know why they dope people up when they're dying? How many people have you watched die? Sobering questions. They dope people up when they're dying because that's when the truth starts to come out. Watching people go kicking and screaming into eternity knowing that they're about to fall into the hands of the living God is not a fun thing to watch. But you give them enough opiates, and then they internalize it. Then the rest of us don't have to put up with listening to it. When people are dying, that's when it all starts to come out. And believe me, sooner or later, you're going to die. They've got one of those pine boxes in just your size. What are you depending on? Who could you trust? In what would you put your faith? You know, nobody would question a person that came along and stood beside a rocket in the Smithsonian and say, I designed that. After he got done telling them exactly how he designed it and how it works. Now, when they walked up and said, it really is rocket science. I designed and built that. Yeah, right. You're not Orville or Wilbur. But when he starts to tell you how it works, and you know enough to know that he's telling you, yeah, that's right. Because every one of us has a little bit of rocket science in us. And you start to say, whoa. As far as my knowledge will take me, he's been right on every point. You start to say, if he knows this much about it and I can verify this much, I think I'll take the next step. Maybe I'll look into this for myself. What kind of fuel did you say it used? Do you realize that your Creator, the one that made you, never suggested that you should have blind trust in Him? That's not biblical faith. He's asked you to look at the facts and make a rational decision concerning the likelihood of His being who He says He is. And if you don't want to do that, then you'll probably never make a good rocket scientist. And you'll come to an untimely end. Somebody would say, preacher, can you prove that God exists? Probably not to your satisfaction. But I can to mine, and I have given some considerable thought to the matter. Our Creator has left His fingerprints all over His creation. One of the greatest places that He left it, fingerprint that is us. Now the Darwinist would like to tell you that you're nothing more than a highly evolved ape. I thought what William Jennings Bryan had to say on the subject was pretty good. When he asked Clarence Darrow at the Scopes Monkey Trial, tell me, sir, from which side of your family are you descended from an ape, your mother's or your father's? Thought he put his finger right on the issue. You know, it's okay if somebody else is descended from an ape, but not me. Funny how that works, isn't it? We human beings have a capacity to reason that none of the brute creation has. Dolphins singing psalms? Monkeys building great cities? Show me. Missing link? Show me one. I'm sometimes tempted to think that the Darwinists are the missing links. God's left His fingerprints everywhere. You don't have to have blind faith. You can look and see what has been created and understand something of the Creator. Now, there have been some inventions produced that would make me look askance at their inventors. But the truth remains, here's hard evidence that you can look at. We're here, and it's now. We're breathing, and we're wonderfully made, and there are things that the natural scientists have been unable to explain to this very day, but the things that they can explain shows a plan and purpose in creation, and you can't get away from that. The religionists of our day are trying to make it illegal to teach the idea that the creation was created by a Creator according to a plan. Why are they doing that? Because they have no rebuttal to all of the evidence that's out there. I pointed out to somebody just before the service began that men and women involved in the hard sciences, while they may not be Christians, they invariably know one thing, it didn't just happen. There are too many things involved in the way that the creation was put together and the way that it subsists to make random happenstance even a hypothesis. Now, you may not be a nuclear scientist, and you don't have to be, but you understand that the universe just kind of hangs together, don't you? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, that displaced flesh really hurts because it had to go someplace. That's just real common sense science, isn't it? There are laws that govern the way that the universe is held together, including we ourselves. Gravity just happened. Electrostatic attraction just happened. The strong and weak nuclear forces just happened. Oh, poof, there it was. Billions and billions of years, it just sort of happened. Man, that takes blind faith to believe that, doesn't it? But if you had somebody that said he created it and then started to tell you how he did it, would you be willing to believe him? You'd be sort of a fool if you didn't. Now, this book, this Bible, is not a book of science, but where it mentions scientific principles, it's invariably accurate and has never been proved wrong. Did you know that the Bible said that the earth was round before Columbus showed up and said, she's a round? Everybody else was saying, oh, she's a flat. If they'd read the Bible, they'd know better than that. Why did God give you a brain? Because he expects you to use it. He's not expecting you to believe that he exists just because somebody else said so. He expects you to think the matter out for yourself and decide who you're going to depend on. You know what the great failing of the human race in that regard is? We want to depend on ourselves because we are filled with pride. We want to think that we know everything and that we are invariably right in everything that we think. We just like to think that, don't we? I've remarked before about the bitter argumentation that takes place within the halls of academia, and the arguments are so bitter because the stakes are so low. That might be funny, but it's true. Because what a bunch of learned people think doesn't change reality that much, does it? You know, the same thing comes over in spiritual matters. Most people are smart enough to realize that there is a God someplace, and they're smart enough to realize that they're in trouble with him. You don't have to look very far in the world to see that there's a whole lot wrong. You'd have to be really simple-minded to think that sin doesn't exist, and simpler still to think that you aren't part of it. That brings me to another pseudoscience brought to the fore by Sigmund Freud. Darwinism and Freudianism have a point that's invariably the same, and that is to remove the necessity of God for us to live a life. Darwinism says we came from no place, and Freudianism tells us that we can just blame somebody else for our guilt. Now, that's pretty stupid. Don't you know that the conscience is a little alarm system that God rigged inside of you? And when it goes off and says, wait a minute, that's the wrong thing to do. I've got a guilty conscience about that. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. When the burglar's entering the house, that's when you want the dog to start barking. You're going to depend upon yourself? Well, I got to get rid of this wretched guilt problem because that produces depression. And then when I get depressed, I need my Prozac. And then when I take my Prozac, I go to school and shoot a bunch of my buddies. After all, they caused all my guilt. That's the way the world works. No, if you want to depend upon yourself, you're going to be disappointed. Unless you can stand up and show me that you can levitate yourself or lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, your claims to make yourself all right with God won't get very far with me. Who are you going to depend on? Somebody that created you and created a creation that you live in and then began to tell you how it works. Or yourself. Maybe you are a bit of a spiritual person. Maybe you would be willing to allow that, yeah, there's a God and He made us. Well, at least you got to the place where Cain was a few thousand years back. You couldn't convince Cain there wasn't a God. He knew all about it. His parents told him about what went on in the Garden of Eden. He had that part whipped. But Cain wanted to depend upon himself to make himself look righteous before God. And so he decided, I'm going to worship God in my own way. Which he proceeded to do. But he didn't get far. Because God said, no, that won't work. Cain decided, I'm going to worship God the way that I want to worship God, and if he doesn't like it, well, that's just too bad. Well, it was just too bad, but too bad for Cain. And you know what he was really saying by that? What he was really saying is, I'm equal with God. As a matter of fact, I am God. I'll decide what to give that other God. That's what he was really saying. It didn't fly. Cain wanted to be God. But you see, when he met the real God, it suddenly occurred to him that position was already taken. And so he got really mad about that. And he couldn't pull God down off his throne, so he whacked his brother. And so begins the whole sordid history of the human race. The fools that try to say there is no God and it all just happened, or the people with enough sense to realize that there is a God, but I can worship Him the way that I want to. Well, I'm not delivering this message in the halls of academia. I'm delivering it in a church building where I assume that people are gathering because they're giving some credence to the idea of God. And the main thrust of what I want to say to you this morning is that if you're trying to depend upon yourself, that is something that you have done to make yourself look righteous in the eyes of God, you've engaged in a grand waste of your time. I said a moment ago, if you're going to depend upon something, you want to make sure that that something is dependable. We're not very dependable. Sorry. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then what? Do you think that you can buy off God? That's what Cain tried to do. If you think that you can do something to justify yourself in God's eyes, you're doing exactly the same thing that Cain did. Oh, well, Cain never went to church. Sure he did. He went to that sacrifice. Well, Cain didn't know how to butter God up right. You can't butter God up. You see, the fact is that he's God and he's holy and you and I are sinners and all we like sheep have gone astray and there's none of us that does righteousness. No, not even one. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about that. You know, the religionist is about as stupid as the Darwinist. The religionist thinks, I'm going to change my ways, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to be goody two-shoes, I'm never going to do anything wrong for the rest of my life, so help me God. And then presume that God has a really short memory. Well, he doesn't. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. One sin, death. That's the problem with going through a religious reformation. God hadn't forgot about what you did yesterday. No, if we're going to be right with God, it should be abundantly clear by now that there is nothing we can do to be right with him. If we are going to be right with him, it's going to have to be something that he does from outside. Now, you know, God did not create Adam in the Garden of Eden as a mere intellectual exercise. I'm sure that God did not say to himself, wonder what would happen if I mixed a little dirt and a little of myself and whomped it up into something that looks like a man, and I'll see what happens. He created us because he wanted to. And he didn't have to think it over. He didn't have to sit down and think, I wonder what's going to happen when I do this. He already knew. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. Somebody once said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? So you might say you're here according to a deliberate plan and purpose. Your existence is not an accident. Charlie Darwin's ideas were an accident. And I want you to understand that God did not create you so that he could destroy you or bring harm to you. He created you because he loves you, and the scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish. So if you want to be on the perishing side, that's something you have to do for yourself. He won't do that for you. When he realized that there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves, he himself, according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen before he created Adam. He took upon himself the form of a man and became a near kinsman and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, guilt doesn't help you one bit. It only points out the fact that you've done something wrong. And there's no human way to assuage that guilt because you can't make it up, you can't erase it, you can't blot it out, and God knows that. So what he did is become a man and come to the earth and take the rap for you. That's what he did. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. God never changes his mind about anything. That still stands today. But you see, what he did for us was that he came and died in our place. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He did it so that he could remain just and also at the same time be the justifier of us who would trust him and put our dependence upon him. And just to prove that he was who he said he is, he rose again from the dead. Oh, well, that's just a fairy tale. Really? Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of human history? Do you know that? Do you know under Jewish law, it took two witnesses against a person to have him put to death? Our legal system's a little bit more liberal. I mean, before it became socialized, it only takes one person under our law as an eyewitness to convince a jury to put somebody to death. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was seen by over 500 different people from various walks of life at the same time and in the same place? And if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead and they hadn't done what the evangelists say that they did, don't you suppose there'd be a lot of ancient documents contesting the resurrection of Christ? I propose an exercise for you. Find me one. Find me one! The denial of the resurrection didn't come until a long time after the apostles were dead. And it was easy to gainsay what had happened. But if you're an honest person and you will examine, you will find out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of human history. Somebody asked me about the authenticity of the Bible. May I also suggest to you that you cannot conclusively prove that there was ever a blind poet named Homer? Do you realize that the manuscripts we have of the Iliad and the Odyssey, the latest is 800 AD, and there's only two or three? Find me an original copy of Caesar's Gallic Wars. Go ahead. For every copy that you produce, I'll show you 1,000 ancient manuscripts that date back to the time of Christ of the New Testament. 5,000 complete copies down to fragmentary evidence. The best attested fact of human history. The one that's asking you to depend on Him for your very soul. He's dependable. And He's proved it over and over. It's inescapable. You have to stop up your ears and deliberately close your eyes to deny the evidence. Nevertheless, God leaves it up to you. He won't force anybody. That's the way the Muslims work. The way the God that created you worked is to give you the evidence and say, you make up your own mind because I don't want anybody to come to me that doesn't want to. And so there's a human responsibility there. If you find yourself in hell, it isn't God that put you there. You did. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you have made things so clear. And Lord, I think everybody in this room knows that we can't depend upon ourselves. And the bitter lessons of history tells us that we can't depend upon one another either. Lord, you were so right when you said that the arm of flesh would fail us. But Lord, we thank you that you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Dear Lord, I pray that everybody in this room will think about what they've heard, would seriously consider your claims, and then, Lord, make up their own minds. And Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would draw people unto you this morning. Lord, even if we give an intellectual assent, Lord, that still isn't enough for faith. But if we'll flee to you, throw our complete trust and dependency for our future upon you, you said you'd never turn anybody away. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.